Before the break, we're to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Remember, what we're dealing with is really looking at what we have to do to ensure that we're not neglecting the so great salvation. We've already indicated that if you don't focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in violation of what we're studying, and so you are really neglecting Him. If you live a defeated life, you are neglecting your so great salvation if you neglect the word. And here it tells us what we need to do when it comes to the word. Verse 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2 reads, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk." That's a command. That means it is not a natural instinct that we have. Now, when you are saved, originally, I mean, there's always an indication of you want something spiritual. But you probably do not know much of what it is. But as you begin to grow, what it says, you need to crave for it. That means it's not something that you sit down and become passive. You have to be active, looking for it. That's why I say, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. See, you grow up. A lot of people, like I say, many Christians are in spiritual diapers. They haven't grown up yet. They're still wearing diapers spiritually. That is to say, they don't know where they're going. They may be saved for 50 years. It doesn't make them anything more than babies. You have to crave this one. Once you get it, that's how you grow up in your salvation. Without it, you're not growing up. You can sing all you want in the choir, as they say in some churches, and do all these things. You haven't grown one bit. You must get this word to grow up in your salvation. Now, the idea, of course, of growing up in one's salvation refers really to spiritual maturity that involves better knowledge of the Savior and eventual enjoyment of victory over sin. Now, be that then as it may, the major point that we're considering is that there will be punishment for neglecting our so great salvation. Now, one might ask, why will there be punishment? Or how can we be sure that there will be punishment? Now, the Holy Spirit, then, through the pen of the author of Hebrews, gives us the general reasons we can be sure of this major point, or how we can be sure that there will be punishment for neglecting our so great salvation. His first general reason is past history of God's judgment, in that those who disobeyed the message that came through the angels were punished, as stated in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. In other words, Hebrews, where we're starting, chapter 2, verse 2 says, "For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received is just punishment." Now, what this is really coming down to is this. Look at what happened in the past to tell what's going to happen in the future. Now, that's we're dealing mostly with God, not necessarily with human beings. But when it comes to God, if He has shown punishment to those who disobeyed Him in the past, why don't you think He's going to do the same in the future? That's the whole point here. Now, this conditional sentence that we have just read in Hebrews 2:2 contains three facts that are important in understanding the point that there will be punishment for neglecting our so great salvation. A first fact is that the law came through the angels. That's the first thing he wants us to know. Remember, the law came through the angels. Now, it is this fact that is stated in the Bible phrase when it says, "the message spoken by angels." Now, the word "message" is translated from a Greek noun for what we get sometimes logos, that refers to verbal communication, often with emphasis on the content of what is said. Hence, the Greek word can refer to the gospel, or it can be used as a title, like title word for Jesus Christ, as God's communication to man. As of course we find it, now I'm not going to read it, but if you like, jot it down, John chapter 1, verse 1. But in our context though, it should be understood that the law was given through Moses. Now this is because there is no other communication to the ancient Israel that is associated with angels except the law. So that must be the one what we have here. Now although the Old Testament nowhere states that God used the angels to give the law, but it was a common belief among the Jews that the angels mediated the law. Now this notwithstanding, it is implied in the Hebrew scripture that the angels were present when God gave the law. Now we read in Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 2. He reads, he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes. Now, a translation of this passage that is more literal or closer to the Masoretic text is that given in the English Standard Version that reads as follows. Let me read it. Just listen. It's very close. Just listen. You see the difference between it and the NIV. He said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. That, you see, is more than anything. That's a big difference. With flaming fires at his right hand. Now, the translators of the Septuagint, that is a translation of the Hebrew into Greek, Hebrew Bible. So those who translated it, look up with the phrase with flaming fires at his right hand, they rendered it this way: angels with him at his right hand. This is what I just read. You know, the Masoretic text and the as reflected in the English Standard Version has the phrase with flaming fire at his right hand. But the translators of the Septuagint render that angels with him at his right hand. And so, really, they then introduce the concept that the angels were present in Mount Sinai with the Lord when he gave the law to Moses. Now, angels being present in Sinai, Mount Sinai is also implied in Psalms 68, verse 17. Psalms 68, verse 17. He reads, the chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. Now those thousands and thousands are referring to angels, really. So the fact that angels were present when the Lord spoke the law to Moses should not be surprising, since angels accompany the Lord wherever he goes, so to speak. Remember when we studied angels to say that they were the mode of his transportation. Nevertheless, the role the angels played in the giving of the law was not specified in the Hebrew scripture. But in the New Testament, we have clear assertions that the angels were involved in communicating the law. Now, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, speaking by the Holy Spirit, asserted that the law came through the angels, although Israel failed to obey. That was his argument when he was preaching that sermon that cost him his life, as stated in Acts chapter 7, verse 53. Acts chapter 7, verse 53. He reads, you who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. So here we see, it tells us, yes, the law was put in effect through the angels. Actually, the verbal phrase, put to effect through angels, is translated really from a very difficult Greek expression, which most exegetes agree mean that the law was handed down by angels. In other words, the law came from God, but communicated through angels. The Apostle Paul conveys similar understanding in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. He reads Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Reads, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels, by a mediator. So it is true that the Old Testament did not specify the roles of angels in connection with the law. But the assertions found in the New Testament indicate that there were secondary agents involved in communicating the law. Furthermore, Jewish tradition held that the angels were agents in communicating the law. However, the fact that Stephen and the two New Testament writers, as the Apostle Paul and the author of Hebrews, asserted that the angels were agents in transmitting the law through Moses, we have to accept that the tradition of the Jews that was evidently based on the translation of the Septuagint of Deuteronomy 33 verse 2 that we read recently, that was true. For if we do not accept it, they will imply that the scripture is not inspired or that it contains error. So we know that Jewish tradition was right, otherwise the Holy Spirit would not put this in the mouth of mouth of Stephen, nor allow Paul or the author of Hebrews to put it down. Now the point of the Apostle Paul, though, or the author of Hebrews, in stating that the law came through angels, was to indicate its inferiority to the message delivered by the Lord Jesus. That's the whole idea, to say that it is inferior. Now the inferiority of the law does not mean that it did not come from God. Rather, the inferiority is concerned with the way it was given and administered. The way it was given and the way it was administered. The author of Hebrews had already written about the superiority of the revelation by Jesus. So in mentioning the angels as agents of the law, he wants to remind his readers of the superiority of the message that came through Jesus as compared to the law. Now this fact of inferiority of the law through angels will be used by the author in his argument for punishment that will come to those who neglect our so great salvation. In any event, the first fact the author of Hebrews conveyed in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 2 is that the law came through angels. Remember, all I'm saying, he's setting that up for an argument he's going to make later on. But he needs you to remember that fact. A second fact is that the law was valid and enforced for over a period of time. Now it is this fact that is conveyed in the verbal phrase of what we're studying in Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 2, when it says, was binding. Now this phrase, was binding, has been rendered in different ways in our English versions. For example, the English Standard Version rendered it this way. This is the way they rendered it. Proved to be reliable. In other words, they say, the law proved to be reliable. Now, the New American Standard Bible rendered it proved unalterable. The New English Translation rendered it proved to be so firm. Now, the variation in translations are due to the meanings of the Greek adjective used. Now, the Greek word used appears 8 times in the New Testament, but 4 of these are found in Hebrews. It has the Greek adjective has 3 meanings. A first meaning of the adjective pertains to being certain on the basis of being well established. Thus, the first meaning means something like certain, sure, guaranteed. That's the first meaning of the adjective, sure, certain, guaranteed. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used in connection with the priority of the promise the Lord gave to Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 reads, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. You see that word? Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Now this first meaning is also applies in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19. He reads, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain." Of course, by God's grace, when we get there, we'll go into detail and explain what that is. But the word "firm" of the NIV is rendered "sure" in many of our English versions. So you see, that's one meaning of the Greek adjective that's used. Now, a second meaning of the Greek adjective means, pertains to having continuity or being unwavering and persistent. Hence means abiding, firm, steadfast, reliable. Now it is in this sense that a Greek adjective is used still in Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 14. He reads, "We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first." Many versions use a different word here, but here he used the word family, turn it to an adverb. Well, so that's meaning of firm, steadfast, reliable. But then, a third meaning of the Greek adjective pertains to having validity over a period of time, and so means in force or simply valid. So you see, these are several meanings of the Greek adjective. It's in this sense of enforce or valley that the word is used in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 17. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 17. Here it reads, "Because a will is enforced." That's valid. "Only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living." And you know, that's why you hear sometimes, like some of you may have remembered that many years of two young boys killing their parents simply because they want to get hold of the will. Because they probably understood, not that they understood the passage, but they know from every law that will is not in effect until the one who makes it dies. So the will have given you three meanings, yeah? The question is, which of these three meanings apply in our passage of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2? Now it seems to me that it is the third meaning of valid and or enforced that's applicable. Now it does not mean that the author was concerned about the reliability of the law or its changing nature, but that it was valid and enforced for a period of time. Now, this understanding agrees with the assertion of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul about the law that we noted in Galatians 3:19 in the clause when he said, "Until the seed to whom the promise referred had come." It's valid up to that point. So it will make more sense, though, in the context of the argument of the author of Hebrews about punishment that will come to those who neglect so great salvation. If he was concerned with the law being valid and in force for a period of time, then for him to be thinking of the unchangeableness of the law or the reliability of the law. He was looking at how valid it was and when it was enforced. Therefore, the second fact then, that the author of Hebrews in chapter 2 verse 2 wants us to know is that the law was valid and enforced over a period of time. That period of time has ended. A third fact in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 2 is that in the past, those who disobeyed the law were punished. Thus, it is this fact that is stated in the last clause of the verse, of that's Hebrews 2:2. The last clause reads, "And every violation and disobedience received its just punishment." Now, on the surface, it may appear that there are two actions involved in this clause: violation and disobedience. But that is really not the case. The author is concerned with disobedience. Disobedience. There are two ways to demonstrate this assertion that he's concerned with just disobedience. See, the Greek conjunction that is used in our passage, rendered "and" here, sometimes is used to explain either a word or a clause before it. And so, means something like "that is," namely. In other words, it could be said, violation, that is, disobedience. That's what we're saying. It could be used that way. Now, it is, of course, its meaning that certainly fits that context. Now, the reason we believe that is the other proof of the assertion of this, of what the author of Hebrews says here. So the other proof of this assertion is then there's a similarity in the meaning of the two Greek words used. So if we say violation, that is disobedience, we're saying the other way to support that is to look at the words that the author used. Now, the word violation is translated from a Greek noun that refers to the act of deviating from an established custom or law. Hence means transgression, disobedience, overstepping. Notice what the three meanings: transgression, disobedience, overstepping. Now, the verb form of the word means, of course, to break or to disobey. Now, the second word, disobedience, is translated from a Greek noun that refers to refusal to listen and so to disobey. So, the word would mean unwillingness to hear, disobedience. Now, remember the three words I used before: transgression, disobedience, overstepping. So you see, disobedience, in this second meaning, we also see the word disobedience. So clearly then, the two Greek words convey the same concept of going against the word of God, that is disobedience. So the second Greek word merely explains the first one. So we can have what they call ehendiades. Ehendiades. So, with that, that's what we know that or the author is just trying to show us there was, for those who disobeyed, they received this judgment or punishment. Now, the author, though, was not content with asserting that God punishes those who disobey his word, but that he is just, or that he's a just God, even in punishment. Now, it is this as it's conveyed in the phrase when it said just punishment in the passage we are studying, the clause of Hebrews 2, verse 2. It's a just punishment. The word just here is actually from a Greek adjective that pertains to being right as a result of being justified and deserved. Hence, the word means right or just. Now, the adjective is used only twice in the New Testament. Now, in its other use, the meaning indicated that what comes to the person who violates God's word is deserved, as in Romans chapter 3, verse 3. Romans Romans chapter 3, verse 3. I'm sorry, it should be Romans 3, verse 8, not verse 3. Sorry, look at verse 8. Romans chapter 3, verse 8. It says, why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. So what? Deserved. Now, it's interesting, though, that the word punishment in Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 2, is translated from a Greek word that literally means payment of wages. Payment of wages. And so it means recompense or to recompense somebody, or whether you use it negatively or positively. Of course, positively it means reward, but negatively means punishment, as used in our context. Now, the use of this word along with the Greek word that means right or just reminds us of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Now, which we have emphasized in the past, you are going to sow what you reap. And you will always reap in the direction in which you sowed. In other words, if you sowed by cheating someone, you're going to reap it because someone is going to cheat you. If you sow by sinning in the area of sex, you're going to reap in the area of sex. If you, or any other way that you sin, you are going to reap from it. The same kind. In other words, you don't plant corn and harvest peas out of it. Doesn't happen. In the same way, whatever way you and I sow by sinning against God, that's the way we reap it. And I've, many in the past, I have explained a whole lot about that. So the point, though, is that the punishment that comes to us when we disobey God's word is one that is not only right from God's perspective, but that we deserve it, contrary to human thinking. See, a whole lot of time people say, well, now what did I do to deserve this? Really? You're just not looking into yourself. So you see, only a few individuals ever think that their punishment is just or deserved. But we can be sure that God will never bring punishment on us that is not just and deserved. That you can count on. God will never bring upon you any punishment that is not just and that you don't deserve. Now, notice when I say punishment, not testing. Because it's a difference. You can be tested even though it's painful. It may have nothing to do with your lifestyle. It may just be to prove a point to Satan, just like Job was used. But the other cases, when it's punishment, you and I deserve it. And God is always right when he does so. So be that as it may, then, the assertion of the author of Hebrew is that those who disobeyed God's word received just the punishment. Now the word received is, of course, in the aorist tense in the Greek, implying an action that took place in the past. Therefore then, it will be necessary to note few examples of what he meant when he said, received is just punishment. Now remember that the issue is the law. He said, those who disobey the law, they received a just punishment. So what we're going to do from now until the end of our study this morning is to look at various examples as to how the law was violated and punishment followed, to give us, to prepare us to know that you and I will never get free if we disobey God. Now, as I always, you know, what it is many times, because we have a short-term memory, we seem never to remember that what we are suffering now comes from what we did before, and that we didn't take care of it by the appropriate response to sin, which is to confess and distance yourself, never allowing it to germinate. Now, once we allow it to germinate, we're going to reap it. So, we're going to see those who sinned again, or those who rebelled against the law given to them, and how they received just punishment. Now, the first two articles of the Ten Commandments are concerned with idolatry. So, we will expect that violation of them should lead to punishment. Now, before I get to it, here is the thing that we're going to be looking at. Whatever you worship is what the Lord is going to bring judgment on you. Whatever it is. Worship a man, use a man to bring judgment. Worship a woman, same thing. Whatever you worship, that's what. You worship your children, your judgment comes from them too. So we go to see that the commandment not to involve in idolatry, whoever went against it, he led to punishment. So this was the case. So when Moses went to the mountains to receive the written law or the tablets of the law, the Israelites requested and obtained from Aaron the golden calf that they worshipped in violation of God's law. Now, the immediate result of this disobedience was the death of over 3,000 Israelites in the hands of the Levites, who carried out Moses' order to punish the idolaters with that, as we read in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verses 25 through 28. He reads, Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so become a laughing stock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, whoever is for the law, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levite did as Moses commanded. And that day, about 3,000 of people died. You see what it is? Here are people who were involved in idolatry. What he's trying to tell us is, look at what happened to them. And you know, I'm going to show you that all of these are designed to tell us, listen, you may think that because no one can stone you to death for being involved in idolatry, that doesn't mean you're not going to be punished for it. Now, I've explained to us that idolatry at this particular time does not have to do with worshipping stones or dogs or snakes or whatever. That it has to do with loyalty. Whoever controls your loyalty more is who you worship. If it's God, then you're not involved in idolatry. But if it's anything material, that's idolatry. So then, in this case, there was no delay in the execution of those who were involved in idolatry. Now, while Israel was still en route to Canaan, the Lord brought plagues that killed about 24,000 of the Israelites because of involvement in idolatry along with sexual immorality. Now, it would seem that sex was the thing that was dangling to the face of these Israelites that actually lured them into idolatry. And it's always been the case anyway. So, look at what God did with them. In Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. We look at verses 1 through 3, and then we pick up verse 9. This is what it reads. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal or Baal of Peor. And the Lord's anger burned against them. Look at the result of that burning. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. Just like that. I suspect that he can do it any way he wants, anyway. So in fact, though, it is very clear, that's a clear requirement, that if an Israelite got involved in idolatry, that he should be stoned to death. Of course, Israel did not always obey this instruction. This is one of those things I keep reminding us. Just because no one can do anything to us for whatever we do, doesn't mean that God can do something about it. So, as a result of Israel doing what they went into, their practice or idolatry was practiced with impunity among the Israelites. Just as today, that's what happens. There are a lot of immorality that people practice with impunity in these days and time. Because no one says anything, no one does anything. And the people say, well, you got away with it. No, you haven't. I guarantee you haven't. Now, consequently then, God himself said, okay, I told you to stone those who got involved in idolatry. You didn't want to do it. And look at the problem it causes. All of you got involved in idolatry. Say, well, I'll take care of it myself. And this is the way he did it. In 2 Kings chapter 17. Second Kings, chapter 17. We look at, we read verses 16 through 20. He reads, they forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of cows and and Asherah pole. They bow down to all the starry hosts and they worship Baal. They sacrifice their sons and daughters in the fire. They practice divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Exile. Only the tribe of Judah was left. And even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices of Israel, the practices Israel had introduced. Therefore, the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. In other words, threw them out of Palestine. So the removal of both kingdoms of Israel is a proof that punishment came to those who violated the law. Now the third article of the Ten Commandments is concerned with the misuse of the name of the Lord, so it implies blaspheming against him. Therefore, when a young man who is partly an Israelite and partly an Egyptian, in other words, a father Egyptian, mother an Israelite, but he lived in the community of Israel, he blasphemed against God, he was punished by death. This according to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24 verses 11 through 16. He reads Leviticus chapter 24. Begin reading at verse 11. He reads, "The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomit, the daughter of Dibri, the Danite. They put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him.' Say to the Israelites, 'If anyone curses his God, he will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him, whether an alien or a native born. When he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death.'" Now, there are people who blaspheme the Lord, his name, and he puts them to death. He just said, "We don't know. We don't make the connection," but he does. Now, the fourth article of Ten Commandments prohibited doing any work on the Sabbath. Therefore, when an Israelite was found breaking this commandment by gathering firewood on the Sabbath, he was executed. This according to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15, 32 through 36. Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 36. He reads, "While the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. And they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death, as the Lord commanded Moses. See, God's law to Israel indicate they should not blaspheme God or curse their ruler, according to Exodus 22, verse 28. Exodus 22:28. It reads, "Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people." Now, in spite of this instruction, some Israelites decided to challenge Moses' authority. The result was their immediate punishment, in that they were buried alive when God caused the ground to open and swallow them. Their rebellion is mentioned in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. He reads, "Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Pelet, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders, who had been appointed members of the council." Moses did all the appointing, yet now they're rebelling against him. Well, by doing that, they have rebelled or have gone against God's law that we just read in Exodus 22. So what do you expect? Punishment. And yes, look at verse 31. Look at verse 31. Verse 31 says, the same number 16, verse 31 reads, "As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korah's men and their possessions." Now that's something intriguing here. Look at their household. This is why I've always emphasized the importance of, if you want to preserve your children, you must follow the truth. Here, this man, whoever they are, they did not listen. And look at what happened. Not just to them, but to their whole household. Verse 33 reads again, "They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished, and were gone from the community." "At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, 'The earth is going to swallow us too.'" Now, it's not going to swallow them. They didn't do what they did. "And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense." Now, on another occasion, the Israelites spoke against Moses and God. The result was a punishment from God, in that he sent poisonous snakes to kill many of them, according to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 7. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 7. He reads, they travel from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on their way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no more bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. That's manna. The perfect diet he gave them. They detested. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Now, these examples that we have selected or have cited prove that those who disobeyed God's law was delivered, the God's law that was delivered through angels, were punished. They should serve then as a warning to all of us not to neglect our so great salvation. The Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Paul that the things that happened to Israel are to serve as examples and warnings to us. This according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. First Corinthians It reads, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 reads, these things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. See, all these things are to warn you and I, that yes, if we disobey, punishment is coming. Therefore, we shall endeavor not to neglect our so great salvation. Do not have a low opinion of Jesus Christ. Do not forget to focus on Him. Do not forget to pay attention to the Word of God. And do not live a defeated Christian life. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who does not have eternal life. That is today. Say, if you die now, you go straight to hell. You may have been baptized, be a nice person, people tell you that, but you don't have life yet. You don't have a relationship with Christ. And so, that was the reason you're going to go to hell if you were to die now. But here is the good news. God in His infinite wisdom, infinite mercy, infinite love, devised a plan by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this planet and be born like a human being so He can suffer, be tortured, spat upon, ridiculed, in the end so that He'll go to the cross and die for your sins and the sins of the world. On that cross, Christ bore your sins. Everything that puts you in jeopardy with God, Christ took care of them. So that, see, it doesn't matter what an awful person you have been. It doesn't matter what your sins have been. Here is the good news. There is forgiveness. Christ is willing by what He did on the cross to provide you pardon. So if you are being haunted because of what you have done, Christ says, come to Me, I will give you rest. You come to Him. How? The Bible tells you how, but it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he died on that cross on your behalf so that your sins be forgiven, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we will not neglect the so great salvation that you've provided us. This is our request in Christ's name.